a very bittersweet day when you think about it, as Americans, as Southerners. For me as a grandpa, sweet part, I got a 13-year-old today. I guess that's the sweet part. She's a good kid. And we thank the Lord for that. Brother Singing's prayer mentioned, you know, the 4th of July, Independence. But, you know, we forget. How did that come about? What was being celebrated every 4th of July from the founding of the nation? A secession. A secession from the British Empire. You know, we celebrated. That's how this country started. And again, in God's providence, you know, we know it was, you know, part of His providence. This country started from secession. Every 4th of July, secession was being celebrated. The world would say ironically, but again, as part of God's providence, you know, that principle upon what the nation was founded, in essence, died on a July the 3rd and 4th, some 147 years from today, some 87 years, as that tyrant Lincoln noted, from the founding of the nation. On the fields at Gettysburg and in the city of Vicksburg. You know, where forever now folks will tell you all secession is illegal, immoral, unconstitutional, treason. Well, that is, after all, what they called Washington and Jefferson and all our founding fathers from 1776, and it's what they called, again, our founding fathers in 1860s, and that's what many of them would call us now, that would stand up for those principles that predate any Declaration of Independence, that predate any Constitution. You know, these are rights, these are principles that come from God. And I was reminded again this week, I'm going to ramble a little bit, I guess, but reminded again this week of these hearings with that Kagan. Is that how you say her name? Kagan? And, you know, her aversion to what would be called natural rights in the broader realm. Brother Singh was talking about reading after Ayn Rand. You know, that's what she would call them, because the Lord hadn't opened her eyes. They're God-given rights that pre-exist a constitution and a declaration, but she wouldn't even acknowledge a declaration, because that acknowledges the rights that come from God, those pre-existing rights. As Brother Singh noted, you know, we got to stay in struggle. You know, in the short term, you know, we may not win this war, but there's still some battles that should and can be won. And we know in the long term that the Lord's going to prevail. His sovereign will is going to be accomplished, is going to be established. Just a simple matter, again, what they've been arguing this week about the Second Amendment. You know, how in the world, I mean, it's not rocket science. This woman doesn't believe in natural rights or God-given rights. The Second Amendment says the right to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. It doesn't establish anything. It acknowledges a right that's already there that's not to be infringed. Now, where was that right established? It's not in the Constitution. It's not in the Declaration. Our founders understood that our rights come from God, because He created us. He made us in His image. And that struggle that took place in Gettysburg some 147 years ago was about that. So I'm always reminded of that day when this nation, in its great hypocrisy, observes July the 4th, observes and celebrates what was a secession, but you dare not speak the word. And so I think back to that July 3rd day in 1863. It was the third day of a bloody battle there at Gettysburg. And in many ways, its outcome was the death knell of a republic. You know, everybody's celebrating the birth of a nation, but in the interim, the republic died. Franklin was asked, you know, in the founding of the government, you know, what have you all done? He said, we've given you a republic if you can keep it. Well, we haven't. That third bloody day at Gettysburg, some 13,000 Confederates were lined up. One fellow described it as the most beautiful sight he had ever seen before the carnage began. Some 13,000 Confederates who were elements of General Longstreet's First Corps were about to begin an astounding charge into the very teeth of the Union defenses, because there were some battles that still ought to be won. Other units would participate in that charge, but history has acknowledged it as, and it will probably forever be known as, Pickett's Charge. Those Confederate troops would cover an area of a mile of open ground as they approached the Union lines. And as they stepped off, the terrible carnage began. First from long-range artillery fire, and then from small arms as they approached the enemy lines. General Garnett's brigade lost some 950 out of 1,300 men, 73% casualty ratio. Somehow, those men did manage to endure that wall of lead and to reach the Union lines. But in doing so, they were so decimated that it was impossible for them to take that line or to hold that line. And so a remnant of that brave troop began to return to their own lines. And as they struggled back to their own lines, they once again endured first the small arms and then the artillery. And as those wounded and grieving men approached their own lines, they heard a Confederate band strike up the hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." In those 3 days at Gettysburg, some 28,000 Confederates, some 23,000 Federals would fall. 51,000 men in that single battle at Gettysburg. Ultimately, 620,000 in that war. Considering civilian casualties, certainly more than 1 million, probably approaching 2 million. Victims of a repressive and monolithic federal government that we continue to struggle against, a government that was pursuing a needless, an illegal, an immoral, and an unconstitutional war against people who simply wanted to be left alone. And again, we continue in that struggle today. The war's not over. And we don't know the mind of God on these things. You know, we can speculate and say, why did God let that vision prevail? He has his own reasons. They're not ours. General Lee, the great commander, could say in the midst of the war, I'm not concerned with results. God's will ought to be our aim. I'm quite contented that his designs should be accomplished and not mine. And I'm always drawn to that Old Testament saint, Job, who could say of God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slays me, I'll trust him, and I'll, to the best of my ability, do what he tells me to do. Walk in his ways, walk in his paths. So we think back to that July the 3rd, some 147 years ago. It marked the death of a republic. The next day, July the 4th, Vicksburg would fall. We remember the beginning of a constitutional republic, but we remember also its death. And I pray that God just might use us to stand in His ways, to stand for those rights that He grants us as His people.
Stars forgot, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be, near am I, God, to thee, near am I, God, to thee, near to thee, near to thee.
In the light of that, you know, we thank God for His sovereignty. And that's what we've been studying about in the book of Romans. Now, God is sovereign. God is, we sang, you know, our solid rock. And it's upon that that we have our hope. It's upon that we have our confidence. We've been studying in Romans and here in chapter 11 in particular, and actually all the way back to chapter 9 of God's sovereign dealings with the Jews and with the Gentiles. God's sovereign dealings in the past and in the present and in the future. And again, we can apply those and look back on those God's sovereign dealings, you know, in the past of our own people, in the past of our own country, in the present of our own country, and in the future of our own country. Those things are all applicable to those things. In verse 23 of chapter 11, Paul said this concerning the Jews, speaking to the Gentiles as the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." God's sovereign. God was the one who chose Israel and made them His people and revealed Himself to them by the Scriptures and the prophets. And it was God that chose to make the elect amongst the Gentiles His. And there ought to be no matter of human pride in that. It's all the work of God. And if God temporarily set aside Israel, He's still able to graft them in again. For God, look at that verse there, you might want to underline that. For God is able. For God is able. And so as Paul speaks to the Gentiles, and we're still in the time of the Gentiles, but it's quite abundantly clear as we look at all of Scripture that Israel shall be restored. Not only physically, you know, we've seen some of that come about, though a lot of folks aren't happy with it. But they'll be restored, more importantly, spiritually. In God's providence, those that are alive at the time of the Lord's coming are going to be brought to believe. And that one song we sang this morning, why? Because God's going to open their eyes. Because God's going to open their ears. You know, Christ came. It was all prophesied before. They saw it unfold before their eyes. They heard it. They couldn't receive it. But the time comes. We read in Zechariah 12:10, God says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. It shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to be grafted in. And it's going to be accomplished by the power of God. Not by the will of man. It's God that grafts them in. It's God, as Paul says in this verse. God is able. Brother, we may not understand all of history as it unfolds before us, but we know this, that God will accomplish all of His desires. That God will accomplish all of His decree. That God will bring to Himself all of His elect. All those chosen in Christ. Though they may be now amongst the blinded of Israel. For thankfully, there were some amongst the blinded of the Gentiles. God works faith in His people. Even some who were so blinded and so hard-hearted as the fellow that writes this book, Saul of Tarsus, who hated the Lord's people, who hated the Lord's church, who sought to see it destroyed, and all those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ imprisoned or executed. But it's the Lord that brings it about, that makes sure it's accomplished. The Lord spoke of those Gentiles when the Jews were in the ascendancy in John 10 during His earthly ministry. And other sheep He said, I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring in. And they shall hear My voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Corinthians, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13 concerning the grafting in again of Israel. He says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end and as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that it was accomplished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away, in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. It's there. It's plain as day. They can't hear it. They can't receive it. They can't see it. The veil is upon their heart. Verse 16, he says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. God is able. You know, if God was able to save the elect amongst the Gentiles, He can save the elect that are still amongst the Jews, that are now in unbelief, that are now blinded. And it's important that we understand that this is the work of God. And why Paul's saying this, again, some of the Gentiles had kind of taken the position of the Jews before them. We see a lot of that, I think, around us today. You know, the Jews were like, we're God's chosen people. You know, we're the Jews. We don't have anything to worry about. Those stinking Gentiles. God said, listen, I don't need y'all. And so, when the gospel turns to the Gentiles, some amongst those, and who Paul's speaking of here, start thinking, well, God's got us now. You know, we're the Lord's people. And look at them stinking Jews. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us to accomplish His works, to accomplish His desires. And is it again, it was with the Jews, with the Gentiles, with the Jews? This is the work of God. We need to be careful that we don't take the place, you know, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's kind of like, well, God needs us, you know. We're God's people. We got it made. And the Lord during His earthly ministry, when He spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and And when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and here John said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. You know, we can get so proud of who we are and how we got here. And it's important, you know, because it shows God's preservation and God's sustaining grace and His preservation of His Word and His church and so forth and so on. But listen, we're not to take pride in that. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, well, you know, look who we are. John said, you know, the Lord doesn't need y'all. If He wanted to, He could turn them stones into His children. You're saying, oh, we're Abraham's children. It don't mean nothing. Right? Because God is able. God is able to graft them in again. And Paul's going to continue here, and we won't get into this week, but he talks again how, you know, there was this olive tree which represented Israel. And here, God grafted in from the wild olive tree, the Gentiles. Now, my granddad showed me a little bit about grafting again when I was young. And, you know, you always took the old rough orange or whatever, kind of the wild orange, you'd graft in the good one from it, into it. You never took an old rough wild orange and grafted it into a good orange tree. That was contrary to nature. And that's what Paul speaks of here about the olives. He said, it's contrary to nature for God to take, you know, this old rotten wild olive tree and put it into the good one. But He did it. And then Paul said, wait a minute. Now you think about this. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll elaborate on it next week. Paul said, think about it a little bit. If God is able to do that, don't you think He could take the good olive tree and graft it back into itself again? You know, can't God still restore Israel? His elect within Israel? He can and He will. God is able. That's the bottom line. So don't think God's dependent on us. God, so, oh, we got Abraham for our father, you know. Oh, you know, we got the unbroken, undescended line is our... Listen, God is able to graft them in again. God doesn't need us. God won't fail without us. But thankfully, He deigns to use His people. He deigns to put us in a position where we may be used in the accomplishment of His will. And so we praise His sovereign grace. God didn't need the Jews. God doesn't need the Gentiles. Now, God doesn't need Sovereign Grace Baptists. Listen, God doesn't need America. You know, this day we set apart. God doesn't need America. He's going to accomplish His perfect will. And we best not boast in ourselves. We best not think that, you know, we've arrived. We're the people. We're the ones. No, because He's the one. He's the only one. He's the sovereign one. And the main message, again, I would speak today from Paul's word, God is able. There's our hope, there's our confidence, there's our trust. There's our all. And we'll pick up next week as we talk more about this olive tree. And God, as He grafts in whom He will, and how He will, and when He will. Let's take our hymnals then. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 61, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Number 61. We'll sing it all this week. Number 61.
Blessed be the tie that binds us in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that. sympathizing tear when we asunder part. It gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee first that Thou art the sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. And Father, we thank Thee for our Savior. Lord, for those that were given to Him in that eternal covenant. Lord, for the accomplishment of Your will. Father, we thank Thee for the ties that bind. Lord, we thank Thee for this, Your fellowship. Lord, for the brothers and the sisters. Lord, for that common affection that is first towards Thee and then to one another. Father, we pray that we might be faithful in these times in which we live. Father, we don't always understand the unfolding of Your providence. Lord, as we even thought back to those men on that July 3rd day there at Gettysburg, as they returned to their lines, many of those men, Lord, that were no doubt Your own children. Father, our limited understanding, we just often don't understand the trials and the temporary setbacks that seem to befall us. But Father, we thank Thee that we can always be certain that You'll be triumphant. Lord, as Job said, "Yea, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." Father, might we demonstrate that sort of trust, that sort of confidence that we ought to have in our Heavenly Father. And Lord, in the light of that confidence and trust, Father, may we be obedient to those things that You've set before us. Lord, not trying to discern consequences or results, but seeking, Lord, rather to do Your will. Father, I thank You once again for each one that's here. I thank You for bringing us all safely together today. And I pray that You go with us in this coming week, that You might be manifest in our lives. Father, we pray for our brothers in the ministry, for our sister churches, those that by Your grace still stand. Father, we pray for our own family and friends and loved ones, that You might work in hearts and lives and draw Your own unto Yourself. And Lord, we remember those that need Your healing hand. Father, if You be pleased that You might strengthen and restore them. But Lord, we're all reminded that this life shall pass. There's far greater eternal glories that await. Lord, thank You again for our Savior. Thank You for His atoning death. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.